expectations. And I have to tell you that about this last message, while I was preparing this message, I was quite convicted personally. I was convicted personally, and I was convicted as a church leader, and I was convicted about Christianity as a whole. And I want to begin today by saying that we live in a messed up world. We live in a world where there are a lot of messed up people who claim to be Christians, and in fact are Christians, and they are hateful, and they are mean-spirited. And I want to apologize for all the defamation, hurt, and condemnation that has been heaped on gay and lesbian people by Christians. And I want us to see this verse, this passage. I want us to see what Jesus says here. In John 3, Jesus said, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him," everyone, "so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus did not come to condemn, but rather to set free from their sin any willing person. Jesus came to show us the love that God has for all people. Jesus came to die for sinful, messed up people, straight, gay, lesbian, transgender people, all people. Jesus came to bring healing to all of us, the entire world, every person that has ever walked on this planet. And Jesus came to show us that God's desire is to love us and walk with us and grow us into people who can fully love God and fully love other people. So we're going to wrap up this series today talking about same-sex attraction. And the truth is, there's a lot of tension and misunderstanding and hurt that surrounds this topic. And trust me, most of you know this is not an easy lesson to teach today. And I have to tell you that one of the most frequently asked questions of me is, are gay and lesbian people welcome at Venice Church? It could be that you're here today and that is your persuasion. And you're probably wondering, is this going to be your last time to be in a service here at Venice because you don't know if you'll be welcome back? If that's your persuasion, I want to tell you the last thing that I want to do is hurt you. And there are others of us here today who love the Scriptures. You love the Scriptures, and you're wondering if this will be your last day here because you want to know if we're going to compromise. The last thing that I want to do today is compromise God's Word. This topic causes emotions to run high. And again, this is not easy for me to talk about. I can think of a lot of things I'd rather do. And I'm not looking forward to this because no matter what I do, I'm probably going to offend somebody in some way. Some of you are going to disagree with something that I say. Some of you will disagree very strongly. Some of you will be disappointed with the depth of our discussion. And some of you will be disappointed because your perspective was not represented. All right, so just a disclaimer. Just a warning. Today's message is going to be challenging whether you are straight or gay. And again, part of the disclaimer, part of the warning, this message will probably not meet all of your expectations. So let me ask you to do this. Would you give the message your full hearing? Will you stay with me for 30 minutes or so? And will you be present? And will you hear the entire message? Just hear me out. All right, so let's go. All right, people, no matter their sexual orientation, are created in the image of God. And God has a tender heart. and a willingness for all of us to be his children and to walk with him. God wants us to learn what it means to love him. God wants us to learn what it means to love other people. One day a man came to Jesus and he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And the man answered correctly by saying, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're absolutely right. Do this and you will live. Love God and love people and you will live. And then the man asked an amazing question. Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. In that day, the Samaritans were the most hated people in the Jewish religious culture. And maybe from a Christian perspective, to put it in a proper and significant context for us today, we might call it the parable of the good gay man. You see, the point of Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan is that his followers are commanded to love, period. It's not love your neighbor unless he's a Samaritan. It's not love your neighbor unless she's a lesbian. It's not love your neighbor unless he's a straight homophobe who disagrees with your lifestyle. See, followers of Jesus are commanded to love even those that we don't feel comfortable loving. And the real question is, how do you do that? Well, you can't do it without God's help, and you can't do it without empathy. To love another person, we must empathize. Empathy is trying to identify with and understand another person's situation and their feelings and their motives. And it's really how you love another as you love yourself. You identify with them. You empathize with them. See, all of us want to be known and understood and valued. But how much do we try to know and understand and value another? As Christ followers, when we come into contact with, or we work with, or we know people, or we are friends with people who are homosexual, we must ask God to help us to love them as he loves them. As Christ followers, we may need for God to change our heart toward gay and lesbian and transgender people. We need for God to teach us how to love them and empathize with them. And see, we have to understand that they're not all the same. They did not all get there the same way and through the same circumstances. They are people who just long to be known and understood and valued, just like heterosexuals. See, that's true of all of us. We were all created to know and be known, to love and be loved. No matter who you are or what you do, you are going to have that longing to know and be known and to love and be loved. And as we found out in this series, sex cannot ever get us to that place, whether it's same sex or whether it's opposite sex. When you get right down to it, we are all the same. We are all sinners that were born into this broken and sin-stained world. We were all created in the image of God, but that image has been marred and distorted by our sin and by the sins of others. See, none of us, Christ followers, seekers, people far from God, none of us know who we were fully created to be. None of us has a full grasp of our identity as people that are created in God's image. Because we all get our identity wrapped around other things like materialism, relationships, power, prestige, food, or maybe sexuality. See, we do not see a clear vision of the Creator's masterpiece. And we all tend to be disconnected from God, so we don't feel secure in our identity. And we hide from each other out of fear of rejection. And because we are so busy hiding, We stop trying to see other people because it's just too difficult. It's too much work. It's too uncomfortable. It's easier to label people and then write them off. See, to learn to love people, we have to empathize with them. And then we have to see them as God sees them. To love another human being, we must seek to know them and to understand them. We have to see in them what God sees in them. We have to see in them what God said was worth dying for. As Christ followers, can we let God lead us to love like that? Even if it means pushing through discomfort and fear. See, we need God to change our hearts. We need to learn to love as He loves. You know, when Amy and I came to Venice Church 15 years ago, we believed that God wanted this to be a place where anybody who wanted to find God could find God. We wanted this to be a place where anybody who lives in our neighborhood, and by anybody, I mean anybody, anybody who lives in our neighborhood could come in and feel welcome and unthreatened and safe, homosexuals included. And I don't know if we've succeeded, and I don't know what it would take to make it completely so, but it is still the goal. We want Venice Church to be a place where people can seek God and find God and accept Christ and then grow to their full potential in Christ. It doesn't matter who they are or where they come from. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to get tense. This is about to get tense. Because we're going to see a couple of the scriptures that pertain to same-sex relationships. And then I'm going to do my best to draw out the pertinent truths that we find in the scripture. And I want you to be aware of this as well. Right? There is a context to these passages. Most of the time what you hear, when you hear somebody rant against homosexuality, you hear them pull a verse out of its context and then rail on it. There is a context to these passages. See, God is not just randomly saying, thou shalt not be gay. God's not judging and just randomly saying, thou shalt not be gay. All right, we're going to begin here, and I want you to know that when we pick up in the passage, God has said, do not have sex with family members or neighbors or anybody else that is not your husband or your wife. Sex is intended within the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman, period. So God's already said, don't have sex with family members or neighbors or anybody else that is not your husband or your wife. God has basically said, do not have anybody who is not your husband or your wife, all right? Only them, inside that heterosexual marriage. In fact, I encourage you to read the entire chapter later today. If you don't read all of Leviticus 18, you're doing yourself a disservice as a Christ follower. Go home and read Leviticus 18. Let's pick up in verse 22. God says, do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man as with a woman, it is a detestable sin. A man must not defile himself by having sex with an animal. And a woman must not offer herself to a male animal to have intercourse with it. This is a perverse act. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways. For the people I am driving out before you have defiled themselves in all of these ways. Now, let me give you a little backstory to what God's saying in Leviticus 18. The children of Israel had been in bondage. They had been slaves for 400 years. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then the Exodus came. Remember, God raised up Moses and he led his people out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. And when they got out there in the desert, God said, I need to give them some guidelines for their lives because for 400 years they've been slaves. For 400 years, they don't know how to live except the way the Egyptians, the pagans, tell them how to live. And let me just give you a quick example. God has to tell them, take a Sabbath day. On Saturday, you must have a day of rest, because slaves don't get a day of rest. They didn't know days of rest were allowed. They've been slaves for 400 years. So God says, you've got to take a day to rest. And he goes on to tell them, you've got to let the land rest and all that too. He says, you have to take a day of rest. They don't know how to rest because they've been slaves for 400 years, working 7 days a week. And now he's telling them, this is what your sex life should look like. You've been slaves for 400 years. You've been under pagan Egyptian reign for 400 years. This is how your family life should look. This is how your relationship should look. This is how your sex life should look. So that's the backstory to what he's telling them in Leviticus 18. So God set the groundwork for the children of Israel. And then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how we take our identity from all kinds of messed up places. And he talks about how we get our eyes off of God and how that leads to places and things that God never intended. And he includes this. And again, you'll do yourself a disservice if you don't read all of Romans chapter 1. Because we're just picking up in verse 26. Paul's already talked about all these other places where we search for our identity. And he says, your only identity should be in Christ. Verse 26, and even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. And men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. So the scripture is clear in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that same sex is not what God intended. Same sex is sin. It is sin just like single sex is sin, and adultery is sin, and incest is sin, and having sex with animals is sin. It is not what God intended. It is not between a man and a woman within the confines of a marriage. And folks, listen, please hear me. We can get so self-righteous. As heterosexual Christians, we can get so self-righteous. And so Paul gives us this warning in Romans chapter 2. He's listed all of this sin, not just sexual sin, but idol worship and creation worship and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling and lying and boasting and gossip and pride and all kinds of things that have earned death for us. And then he says this in chapter 2, verse 1. And you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. See, none of us can judge another because none of us have kept God's commands perfectly, and none of us can become all that God intended without his help. And when we, as heterosexual Christians, when we condemn gay people because of their struggles, we condemn ourselves because we can no more keep all of God's commands than they can. And if you really think about it, we're really hypocritical. Because as Christ followers, we try so desperately to find our identity in things like, let's say, money. I mean, as the church, as Christians in America, we want to harp on homosexuals, but how many Christ followers in America are consumed with the idol of materialism? And by the way, Jesus thought this was a big deal. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, it says, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. And the man replied, well, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, well, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. See, how many of us have our identities wrapped up in something other than Christ? How many of us spend our time and energy desiring to change homosexuals or other people who we know who are living apart from Christ's commands when we can't even change ourselves? Folks, only God can change a person's heart, and He will never do it against their will. God only changes us as we're willing. And this is really my point. I believe these truths that we have seen with all of my heart. I believe that homosexuality is sin. I believe these truths that we've seen with all my heart, but I believe that Christians have used them as ammunition to single out and rage against what we've chosen to be our pet agenda. I mean, honestly, do we have the same disregard for heterosexual adultery? I mean, really, do we? Do we really see it the same? Just like everything else that we've talked about in this series, single sex, unfaithful sex, God's desire is for us to experience real love and intimacy within His design, which is a marriage between a man and a woman. And I believe as Christ followers, our responsibility is not to condone nor condemn. Our responsibility is to love. Our responsibility is to love. Our responsibility is to lovingly tell them that God has something better. We have to tell them that God has something better, even better than sex, in mind. See, God wants us all to experience real love and real intimacy. And God has laid the foundation for our relationships by sending Christ to pay the penalty for our sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation." Heterosexual or homosexual, Christ died for our sins. While we were still living in our sin and tying our identity to other things, tying our identity to things other than Christ, He died for us. He shed His blood so that we might be made right in God's sight. So whatever your sin is, whatever your shortcoming is, whatever your identity is tied to, Jesus dies to pay the penalty for your sin, and He rose again so that you might become God's child and live with all that He intended. And if you've never given your life to Christ, you can accept Him as your Lord and Savior by faith in His death and resurrection. And when we give our lives to Christ, there's no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." You belong to Him. You are free to live in Him. You are free to live by His Spirit. You are free from the sin that holds you. You're free to live in your identity as His child. You belong to Him. And you're free to live in love and real intimacy. And you're free to live with the identity that God intended. And you're free to live with the sexual identity that God intended. We've seen this passage over and again throughout the series, but we should see it one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. You see, when we give our lives to Christ, we're to surrender everything to Him. God asks for everything. So I'm telling you today, no matter your persuasion, if you've given your life to Christ, you must surrender your sexuality to Him. Gay or straight, surrender your sexuality to Christ. Surrender your sexuality just like you would surrender your time and your talent and your money and your gifts and your abilities. Surrender it to God. And no matter your struggle, invite God into it. Invite God into your struggle. If your struggle is same sex, single sex, unfaithful sex, pornography, maybe you're just dishonoring your mate. Invite God into your struggle. The Bible says this in Hebrews 6. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. And it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Now listen to this. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we are accountable. And so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. And this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For He faced all the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive His mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God knows it all. God has seen it all. And God knows about your struggle. God sees your struggle. Christ knows all about your struggle. Christ sees your struggle. And He's been there. He's dealt with it. So take it to Him. Surrender it to Him. And be bold. Don't hold anything back. You can boldly go before God your Father today, claiming the blood of Jesus Christ. Go boldly and surrender it to Him. Give Him your struggle. Take it to Him. Surrender it to Him. Don't hold anything back. And when you go to God, you will find grace and mercy right when you need it the most. Would you pray with me? Father God, there are some here today who have their identity wrapped up in all kinds of things. Money and careers and friends and partying. Some have it wrapped up in pornography, and some have it wrapped up in sex outside of marriage, and some have it wrapped up in same sex. And God, we know that You know every single heart here today. And our prayer is simple. That each one of us would bring our sexual desires and surrender them to You. That we would bring our struggles, each and every one of us, that we would bring our struggles to You. God, our sexual struggles, our hypocrisy, our negativity, our hate, the condemnation, that we bring on those whose sin is just different than ours. And we come surrendering, God, knowing that you will be gracious and that you will be merciful no matter what our sin is, no matter what our struggle is. And God, I pray if there's anyone here today who's never taken Christ as their Savior, God, open their heart to the truth that they can be forgiven of every sin, of everything that they've ever tied their identity in. And that by believing that Jesus died to pay for their sin and believing in his resurrection, that they can be saved today and that they can be your child, God, and that heaven can be their home. And then that, God, you would take them and you would begin to mold them and shape them into the person that you intended, the person that you created them to be. God, for every one of us, gay, straight, transgender, whatever, God, shower your truth and your mercy on us today. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.